Well, good morning. So I just want to add one thing on the announcement for Wednesday. This Wednesday being the fifth Wednesday, I actually didn't put it in the bulletin for October because I wasn't sure whether we were going to do it, but we are. So we're going to have an evening of worship. So we're going to take a little break from our Isaiah study, and we'll be in a time of worship. So if you just want to come out and worship with us, it's Soul Shelter Worship Night. Our lovely worship leader, Rachel Coppola, will be sharing as well. I think she's got a pretty good guitarist joining in. I don't know who that could be. That's not humble. Anyway, so I'm just being silly. Anyway, so one other announcement I want to make, and that is that next week, I believe, time change, right? Fall back. Do we love fall back? Say amen if you love fall back. But every year I do this during the time we fall back, and I say, this is your on-time challenge. Now, I'm going to say something because I actually didn't really think I needed to say it too much today because, like most of you guys were here on time, I was very encouraged. But what I want to say is not to rebuke anybody, just to encourage you. What an ideal opportunity because you got an extra hour. So I won't be standing in the back watching you next week if you come in late. But I do want to encourage you to use this as an opportunity to just dedicate yourself over the next year to being on time to services, because why would we want to miss even one worship song, right? Or one moment of prayer. So I encourage you on Sundays to join us on time moving forward. Okay, with that, this morning we are in the book of Genesis, and I want to start by actually reading from the book of John, chapter 8, verse 32. And in chapter 8, verse 32, actually I'm going to do 31 and 32. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, as we study the book of Genesis today, may our hearts be touched. May we appreciate the power of truth. The truth truly does set us free. And when we're honest with ourselves and with you about our lives and our condition and our need for you, we're set free. It doesn't seem to make sense, but when we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Oh, Lord God, the truth truly sets us free, but that's a very important truth. Not just the truth of sin, but the truth of salvation in Jesus Christ. And so we pray that as we look at our study today, we would see the importance of being honest and truthful with ourselves and with you and with others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In chapter 43 and in verse 1 of the book of Genesis, we've been looking at the history of Joseph and his brothers, and we saw last week in chapter 42 that Joseph's brothers, during the famine, about 2 years into the famine, came to Egypt to buy grain, and there was a series of circumstances that took place, and we'll get to some of those things as we read through the text today. But we saw last week that his brothers, for having sold him into slavery, even wanting to kill him, his brothers had a guilty conscience. But now we're going to see there's a major transformation taking place in Jacob's family, and it's this. They're starting to deal in truth. They're starting to be honest about circumstances. They're starting to be honest about their failures and honest about the things that happen in their lives. And I can tell you that as a person who came from a background where we weren't always honest with others and weren't always honest with ourselves, me and my friends, and I can tell you that as you begin to be honest and truthful, first of all with God, but with others, you feel empowered in some way, and it's because the truth really does set you free when you're being honest. So we're going to talk about a little honesty, but we're going to see in Joseph's brothers, this is a family that dealt in deception. And I'll back up a little bit. It starts with their father. Actually, it goes to their grandmother, right? It starts with Jacob's mother, Rebekah, and deceiving Isaac. And then you have Jacob, a deceiver. His name actually means deceiver. And, okay, so he has grown up this way, and over a period of time, he learned to be upright before God, but the consequences of his actions and his partiality have brought the family to a place of crisis. And so Joseph is the favorite son, but the brothers have watched their father for some time, and they've learned to be deceptive. And so what do? They first want to kill him. They hate him so much. Actually, they hate their father so much for being or showing favoritism, right? For being inclined to promote Joseph and treat Joseph better than the rest of the family. Okay, but they got this hatred in their heart, and it leads them to a place of ultimately wanting to kill Joseph, but what they end up doing is just selling him into slavery. Here he is crying out to his brothers not to throw him in this pit and not to sell him into slavery. And what do? They lie. They lie to their father. And tell them, well, they don't really say that they know what happened to Joseph, but they say, well, we found his, is this his coat? Is this his coat of many colors? Is this his ornamental robe? And they had dipped it in blood. That's a deception. That's dealing in falsehoods. Now, I'm not going to get political, but one of the things that frustrates me about the world we live in is the obvious blatant falsehoods. Saying things about people that aren't true. And this is in politics, but this is also just in life. Nowadays, it's nothing to just call someone Hitler. Now, do we really take it back a minute for just a second and realize what happens when you call? I don't care how bad someone is, when you use terms like Hitler, Mussolini, and Stalin, you need to do a little historical research first. These individuals were responsible for the death of millions and millions of people, okay? So when I hear things like that, it frustrates me because I don't like to deal in falsehoods. If you have a legitimate criticism of me, please come to me and tell me. If you have a legitimate criticism of a political candidate or some issue, speak the truth. But we've gotten so far from speaking the truth now. We just deal in falsehoods. Just say something enough and people just believe it to be true. We've seen this over the last many years, and it's frustrating. It really goes back the Bush administration, the Obama administration. It goes back. It's not just Democrat. It's not just Republican. It goes back. And people don't seem to want to deal in truth. And what I've learned as I look at this text that we're going to look at today is all of a sudden, given the circumstances of last week's chapter, these men are dealing in truth. What has happened? They're honest about their guilt to each other because they don't think that Joseph understands what they're saying. But they're honest about things. Why does that happen? As you get older, guilt will out. It wells up in you, and you just want to confess unless you have a seared conscience. And that is a most dangerous thing. Paul says it's like seared as with a hot iron. That actually isn't like me ironing my shirt this morning. No, that's an iron. That's a brand, like when you brand cattle. Your conscience has been branded, seared as with a hot iron. So that's what can happen if you're not honest. So looking at this, let's look now at Joseph's brothers and let's see and notice, if you will. First of all, I want you to notice there's little breadcrumbs that Joseph drops to try to tip them off that he's their brother. And you'll see that along the way. But the other thing we're going to see is that his brothers are starting to be very honest with each other and in some sense, really, before God. But let's look. Let's look at chapter 43 and we'll look at verses 1 through 7. And we're going to see that Judah steps up to the plate here. But let's look at verses 1 through 7. Now the famine was still severe in the land in chapter 43 of Genesis. Now the famine was still severe in the land. So when they had eaten all the grain they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, go back and buy us a little more food. But Judah said to him, the man warned us solemnly. Of course, he's speaking of Joseph. The man warned us solemnly, you will not see my face again unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother along with us, speaking of Benjamin, we will go down and buy food for you. But if you will not send him, we will not go down, because the man said to us, you will not see my face again unless your brother is with you. Now Israel said, that is Jacob, he's called Israel as well. Israel asked, why did you bring this trouble on me by telling the man you had another brother? Jacob's essentially saying, why were you honest? Right? And they replied, the man questioned us closely about ourselves and our family. Is this, or is your father still living? He asked us. Do you have another brother? We simply answered the questions. How were we to know, he would say, bring your brother down here? It's as if Judah saying, we were just honest. Now this is a man, we read in chapter 38, who is very dishonest. And this was a man that suggested they sell Joseph 22 years earlier into slavery. Why do I mention this? Because I believe in my heart that God has designed our consciences to show us the truth. I believe he's given us a mechanism, if you will. Those of you who are IT programmers know, you sometimes write a piece of code that tests a variable or tests some piece of information to see whether it's true or false. It's called binary logic. It's how computers work. Really, computers, even AI, is as advanced as it is, comes down to on or off, yes or no, true or false. So I do believe that God has designed our consciences very simply. We have a switch. It really is black or white, right or wrong, sin or righteousness. But over time, what we do is we try to insert a little virus code, you know, that says, maybe, maybe not. A little gray area, and our culture has embraced gray. You know, abortion is health care, not murder. Homosexuality is a lifestyle choice, not sin. Gender is, well, it's not male or female anymore. It's gray. There's like a gazillion different genders now. You can pick your own gender. When was that ever a thing, right? It's gotten crazy, hasn't it? Primarily, it's gotten crazy for two reasons. Ignoring the Word of God and defying our conscience. Because I believe people of conscience don't necessarily have to be Christians. I've met Muslims, I've met Jews, I've met atheists, and I've met Hindus who all have a conscience. And in this nation, listen, I don't want to live in a Christian state politically. I don't. Because that never worked out very well in Europe when they tried it. I mean, it resulted in like a millennia of death and martyrdom of saints. I mean, it was a horrible, horrible experiment in this idea of the Christian state, the state churches. It resulted in basically people leaving Europe to come to the New World for what? For religious freedom. So I actually enjoy living in a country where someone can disagree with me and worship even a false god. I don't like the fact that they're worshiping a false god. I feel badly. I would like for them to know the true and the living God. Amen? But I want to live in a nation that doesn't prohibit that or prohibit someone from not worshiping at all. But having said that, is it too much to ask that we become and remain people of conscience? That was the idea behind our constitutional republic, that we would live according to conscience and agree to disagree at times. We have lost that in our nation today. So conscience. Conscience essentially tells you what you already really know and maybe are not willing to admit. So I believe God has given us this mechanism to know right from wrong, and even if you're not a Christian, deep down inside, you know what's right and you know what's wrong. Okay, having said that, these men, these brothers of Joseph, have gotten older. They've become more mature. Their guilty conscience has gotten the better of them, and they've realized, what did we do? 22 years earlier, they committed a horrific atrocity, selling their brother into slavery. And they feel bad about it. And you know what? I think they really want to come clean. But here's the thing. They've decided, I'm not lying anymore. We're just going to be honest. And you can see it in the way they behave. They've decided that lying does not get you there. Deceiving yourself and deceiving others is no way to live. They'd seen their father do it, and it didn't work out well. They've seen not only their father, they probably grandmother, all of the people in their family, and they've said no. And many of you, if not all of you, have come to a place in your life, regardless of your past experiences, and it usually happens as you become more mature, where you decide, I don't want to live like this anymore. And for that person, it's not a jump to become a Christian, because Christians deal in truth, amen? At least we should. And the truth sets us free, and it's such a wonderful thing. When the sun sets you free indeed, and it's such a wonderful freeing experience that you want to share it with others.
Praise the Lord.
So, back to our text. We learn something. We learn that Jacob, well, he wanted to send his sons back to Egypt and buy the grain, but Judah objected. He stood up to his father. He did. They had depleted whatever grain that they had purchased from Egypt, and Simeon, their son Simeon, remained in custody the entire time that they were in Canaan. In fact, this may have been for an extended period of time, of several months, while Simeon is held in custody. They would not be allowed to purchase grain unless Benjamin, Joseph's younger brother, returned with them. And so Judah insisted that Jacob reconsider his decision to not send Benjamin. Jacob had said, no, Benjamin's not going. See, Jacob blamed his sons for the predicament that they found themselves in, and his sons defended themselves as they had simply told the truth. You can defend the truth. You can't defend the lie. You can defend the truth. So Judah's willing to pledge his own life. Look at this in verses 8 through 10. Then Judah said to Israel, his father, send the boy along with me, and we will go at once so that we and you and our children may live and not die. They'd run out of food. I myself will guarantee his safety. You can hold me personally responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him here before you, I will bear the blame before you all my life. As it is, if we had not delayed, we could have gone and returned twice. So that tells you that it's been weeks to months that Simeon's sitting in a jail cell. So, wow, okay. Well, let's look at this a minute. This is Judah. And I do believe in genetic traits. I think that's been proven. That there are certain traits that are passed down through generations. So that if you have, let's say, a father or mother who's a deceiver, you have a proclivity. Doesn't mean you can't defy that and make a better choice. But you have a proclivity, a tendency to maybe be deceptive. And you get it genetically, but you also get it through observation and experience. So nature and nurture both work to make us the people we are. In fact, sometimes we have an opposite reaction, right? So you grow up in a home where everyone is deceptive and you say, I don't want to live like that. You have a negative reaction, and so it forges your character still, but in the opposite way. In that case, it's a good thing. Kindness. Kind people pass down kindness to their descendants, but they do it not only genetically, but through experience, through behavior. So all of this we see, there's a certain amount of these things that play, and then you may have a few children and you think, well, we're nice people. What's up with this kid? I hope that's not the case. But you also see it sometimes where you have parents which are rather difficult people and they have these beautiful children. So there are choices involved. But I do think that genetics play a role. Now, Judah steps up at this point. He was a man who's very deceptive and disobedient, but at this point, what does he do? He intercedes. In fact, he says, I will guarantee the safety of Benjamin. You can hold me responsible. He becomes an intercessor. This is amazing. His character has been forged over the last 20 some odd years. He's now become an intercessor. By the way, genetically speaking, we know that Jesus is the Son of God, but he was descended through the tribe of Judah. And we start to see a tendency on the part of the Judahites. We start to see a tendency that begins here, but in the time of Jesus and throughout their history, David was of the tribe of Judah. You start to see a tendency in this particular tribe to step up and willing to be counted, a stepping up and willing to serve, a stepping up and willing to be an intercessor on behalf of others. And that's a beautiful trait. And if you see it in your children, fan that flame. It's a good thing for others to step up and be an intercessor in prayer, in actions. But that's exactly what Judah has done. He was willing to pledge his own life to ensure the safety of Benjamin in Egypt. This is a big change for this brother that was actually the one responsible for suggesting that they sell Joseph into slavery. So is it possible that we can change as we mature and we grow over time? Well, I certainly hope so, because yes, it can happen naturally, but supernaturally, with God, all things are possible. And that's why you have murderers who suddenly become advocates for the gospel. You have people that were horrible human beings who become pastors. Imagine that. Maybe some even within this church. Maybe some who are even teaching this morning. Who weren't necessarily good people at all. Who have tried to become more Christ-like. With the power of God, it's possible. Why? Because when you deal in truth, the truth will set you free. And that's the truth of Jesus Christ in particular. So, it's interesting that the experiences over the last 22 years had significantly changed Judah's character. His love for his father motivated him to pledge his life to protect his favorite son. I don't think you can say he was just hungry and said, we need to do whatever's possible to get grain. There seems to be a change here of character. And remember, these were men when they were young, they hated their father, they hated Joseph, and the 22 years of suffering that their father had gone through because of their deception has worked on these men in a way where it's made their consciences really convicted. And now they're behaving uprightly, and that's a good thing. So in verse 11, we see Jacob allowed Benjamin to be endangered in order to purchase grain for the family. And it's in part because of Judah's intercession, mostly because of Judah's intercession. So we read in verse 11, then their father Israel said to them, if it must be, then do this. Put some of the best products of the land in your bags and take them down to the man as a gift, a little balm, a little honey, some spices and myrrh, some pistachio nuts and almonds. That actually sounds like quite a nice snack, if you ask me. It's the kind of stuff I snack on, so... Take double the amount of the silver with you, for you must return the silver that was put back into the mouths of your sacks. Perhaps it was a mistake. See, they hadn't actually paid for the grain, but that was Joseph's work. Take your brother also and go back to the man at once, and may God Almighty, El Shaddai, grant you mercy before the man so that he will let your older brother, or excuse me, your other brother and Benjamin come back with you. As for me, if I am bereaved, I am bereaved. It's kind of like what Esther said, if I perish, I perish. So here's an interesting thing. It's taken a while, but Jacob is trusting God again. He's trusting God in the outcome of this endeavor. And he's come to a place where before he said, everything is against me, but he's come back to the place of surrender before God, accepting the circumstances in his life, but trusting God. It had been a long time of Jacob learning this process, and then when Joseph was lost, he took some giant leaps backwards. He suffered and he grieved, and his daughters and his sons couldn't comfort him. Nobody could help him, and he's come through that. This experience has brought him to a place of surrender, and God wants to do that for you today as well. Maybe you are in a better place spiritually at one point in your life. Maybe you were just doing great. Maybe your life couldn't have been better, and then all of a sudden you suffered a tragedy or some difficulty or some trial or tribulation, and you know what? You got bitter. You didn't become better, you became bitter. And we all struggle with these kinds of things. And in becoming bitter, you decided God can't be trusted. Maybe you didn't say it. Maybe you didn't admit to it, but you determined in your heart, I just can't trust God anymore because everything is against me. And if you're thinking that way, you know it's not true, but still, I want to encourage you. You can come to a place like Jacob, where you learn to trust God again and call him the Almighty, the El Shaddai, the one who can do anything and everything. Amen? So, Jacob did everything within his power to ensure Benjamin would return, preparing many precious gifts to present to the governor of the land of Egypt. He even returned the money that they still owed the Egyptians for the grain. But then he prayed. Oh, that we would just pray first. But he prayed, ultimately prayed to the Lord to mercifully intervene on their behalf. So Judah intervened on the part of Benjamin. Jacob, or Israel, intervened with God. He looked to God, El Shaddai, the one who can do all things, remembering the Lord's many promises to him and his family. He's had a sort of a restoration of faith, a rejuvenation, a revival in his spirit, a reformation of his way of thinking, and that's what it takes to come back to God. I talk about the person who's never come to God, or the person who is walking with God and hasn't been walking with God, or because they're living in sin, open outright, or in their hearts, they need to be changed. And God will do that work, but you have to come to the end of yourself and cry out to him. And so, he trusted that with God's help, both Simeon and Benjamin would return. He placed his life, his family, and his future in the Lord's hands. And that is the challenge this morning, to do likewise. So, in verse 15, Joseph's brothers returned to Egypt, We're going to see he welcomed them into his home. And I think we have to understand that what Joseph is doing is working things out to bring restoration to the family. He truly does want to restore his family. And we can see that by his actions and his behavior. But he's not just making everything all better. He's testing his brothers and proving their hearts to see if they're honest men, if they've grown over the years. He had certainly grown. Joseph had grown. And now he wants to see if they had grown. Picking it up in verse 15 through 23. So the men took the gifts and doubled the amount of silver, and Benjamin also, and hurried down to Egypt and presented themselves to Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, "Take these men to my house, slaughter an animal, and prepare dinner. They are to eat with me at noon." Well, the man did as Joseph told him, and took the men to Joseph's house. Now the men, that is his brothers, were frightened when they were taken to his house. They thought, "We were brought here because of the silver that was put back into our sacks the first time. He wants to attack us and overpower us and seize us as slaves and take our donkeys." So they went up to Joseph's steward and spoke to him at the entrance to the house. Now check out this honesty. They didn't have to be this honest, right? So they went up to Joseph's steward and spoke to him at the entrance to the house. "Please, sir," they said, "we came down here the first time to buy food, but at the place where we stopped for the night, we opened our sacks and each of us found his silver, the exact weight, in the mouth of his sack. So we have brought it back with us. We have also brought additional silver with us to buy food. We don't know who put our silver in our sacks." It's just an honest to goodness truth. "It's all right," he said. "Don't be afraid. Your God, the God of your father, has given you treasure in your sacks. I received your silver." Then he brought Simeon out to them. Now there's a bit of a mystery. Well, how did the silver get into the sacks? The steward said, "Well, maybe God put it there." I think that's what Joseph told them to say. These are all the clues as to who this man actually is. "Your God..." It's bizarre, but it's like this little whodunit thing where Joseph keeps revealing little clues along the way to his brothers, hoping they'll wake up and recognize it's him. But it continues. And so, Joseph invites his brothers to join him for the midday meal. Now, they had proven themselves to be honest men. First of all, by bringing Benjamin, returning with Benjamin, they showed that they were honest men. They had proven themselves. And Joseph had probably been eagerly waiting for them to return. He probably thought they would come sooner. And Simeon was probably wondering what took him so long as well. How would you like to be him? You know? Here's a guy that was probably the chief ringleader in wanting to kill Joseph, now in a prison cell, and Joseph picked him for a reason, I believe. And here he is in this prison for maybe a couple of weeks, maybe a month or two, who knows. And the whole time he's sitting in that cell, he's got to be replaying the tape. "This is my own fault." And we could see last week's study, they were very guilty. They had guilty consciences over and over again, probably playing in the tape. He has definitely suffered the last couple of weeks, not so much because he was starving in a prison cell, but because he was separated from his family. And not only was he separated from his family, he was separated from his home. And he was in not such a nice place. Joseph referred to it as a dungeon. And he really hadn't done anything to deserve the sentence. Now, does that sound familiar? That's the exact experience that Joseph had. He's giving him, as my mom used to say, a taste of his own medicine. I never understood that as a kid, but moms say things like that, right? "I'm going to give you a taste of your own medicine." I heard medicine, I'm like, "I don't like it, whatever it is, I don't like it." Remember cough syrup? I don't think we really do that anymore, but oh my goodness. Then they got smart in the 70s. They put like grape flavor, and then it just basically tasted like really, really cheap brandy. A taste of your own medicine. And that's what Simeon has been experiencing. They proved themselves to be honest men by returning the silver. I think Joseph put it in their sacks to see how they would respond. Oh, by the way, do you remember what they got for selling Joseph into slavery? 20 pieces of what? Silver. You see, it starts to come into focus. What is Joseph up to? He's giving them clues, but he's also testing their hearts. They did not want to be accused of stealing the grain. They had tried to return the additional silver to the steward. So the silver and their brother Simeon was returned to them. They again had been willing to sell their brother Joseph into slavery for 20 shekels of silver. So he wants to prove their hearts. Do you still love silver more than you love your brother? Simeon, of course, as I said, the oldest after Reuben. Reuben wasn't involved in this selling of Joseph into slavery. So one of the most responsible for all of Joseph's suffering. By the way, the scripture testifies in chapter 34 and later in chapter 49 of the book of Genesis that he was also an angry and cruel individual. So yes, a taste of his own medicine. Blech. This should have been a clue to Joseph's true identity. But Joseph showed his brothers tremendous hospitality. Look at verse 24. Then we read, the steward took the men into Joseph's house, gave them water to wash their feet, and provided fodder for their donkeys. They prepared their gifts for Joseph's arrival at noon because they had heard that they were to eat there. And when Joseph came home, they presented to him gifts they had brought into the house, and they bowed down before him to the ground. And he asked them how they were, and then he said, "How is your aged father you told me about? Is he still living?" And then we read, they replied, "Your servant, our father, is still alive and well," and they bowed low to pay him honor. So there's a few things I want to mention here. You know, in this tremendous hospitality, his brothers treated him with honor and respect. They don't know it's Joseph, but they treated him with honor and respect. They presented their gifts as their father wanted them to. By the way, there were at least five times in the book of Genesis when they fulfilled Joseph's prophetic dream back in chapter 37 where the brothers bowed down to Joseph. It happened at least five times where they did the very thing. So I want you to imagine here, all of the clues are there, the silver, Simeon's suffering, other things that Joseph has done along the way, and you know, asking questions about their brother, the brother that's no more, Benjamin. Like, it's all there if they would just look for it. The truth is there, and it's about to be revealed. But these five times of them bowing down, at what point did they not remember the dream that Joseph had that said they would bow down? I'll tell you a funny story. When I was in the Boy Scouts, they had this initiation rite. And it was one of those things that, you know, you don't like until you figure it out, and then you do it to somebody else. It's kind of like hazing, but it wasn't all that bad. But they tell you this around the campfire. They tell you this really, really serious story about this king of Siam. And he had, his name was Owa. And then he had two sons, Tegu and Siam. Was the nation that they lived in. So there was, I think the father, Awa, was one of the sons, Tegu and Siam. That's how it goes. So anyway, so you have to be at the fire and you have to repeat this chant over and over again. Awa, Tegu, Siam. Until you receive the secret message. And so all the new scouts are like, Awa, Tegu, Siam. And all of a sudden you realize you're saying, oh, what a goose I am. And so when you think you know the secret message, you go to the scoutmaster and what a goose I am? Yes. And then you don't have to do it anymore. I was one of the last kids. I don't know why. Like, there were two of us left. Fortunately, I wasn't the last one. And boy, you feel like a goose. You feel really stupid. Now, that's the PG version. We did use the PG version. There is another version, which we won't get into today. And one of the sons' name is Tana. I'll let you figure that out. We did the Tegu, all right, just to be clear. So anyway, all of that to say that sometimes when you're doing something over and over again, it doesn't occur to you what's really going on. Five times. They're still going to continue to bow to him, and no one's recognizing it. No one's realizing what's actually going on here. And so Joseph inquired about them and their father and their brother Benjamin. He was greatly concerned, obviously, that his aged father Jacob was still alive. He's thinking maybe, in the time that they were away, maybe my father passed, and maybe he's even starting to get concerned about his plan to prove these men that maybe he'll never see his father again. I admit it was a risk in doing this. I still find it difficult to understand why he never reached out to his father. I don't have the answer to that. But perhaps, and this is a man that received dreams, this is a man that heard from God, maybe this was just God leading him in this direction and assuring him that this was the right thing to do. I don't know. But I do know that he was concerned. And look at the rest of this chapter. I think we dropped off in verse 28. In verse 29, as he looked about and saw his brother Benjamin, his own mother's son, he asked, "Is this your youngest brother, the one you told me about?" And he said, "God be gracious to you." That's a blessing, by the way. "God be gracious to you, my son." Deeply moved at the sight of his own brother, Joseph hurried out and looked for a place to weep. And he went into his private room and wept there. Joseph's an emotional person. And there's nothing wrong with emotions, but this is an emotionally charged situation, you have to admit. He inquired about them and their father and their brother Benjamin. He is concerned, and he's emotionally affected after blessing his brother Benjamin. Now, Benjamin was an infant when his brother Joseph disappeared at the age of 17. It has been 22 years that have passed since that time. Joseph now around 39, Benjamin around 23. So there's no way he would recognize Benjamin. But remember, they're the sons of four women, the 12 sons of Jacob. And Joseph and Benjamin are full brothers, both the sons of Rachel. Joseph's mother had died in childbirth. Rachel had died in childbirth, giving birth to Benjamin. And he hasn't seen his mother for a long time, obviously, because she passed. And he hasn't seen his brother because he was sold into slavery. Maybe there was that family resemblance. Who knows? But at this moment, he has to literally go into a room somewhere and bawl his eyes out. And I can imagine why. Well, Joseph ordered the midday meal to be served. And we're going to have more clues, right? Look at verse 31. After he had washed his face, he came out and said, controlling himself, he said, "Serve the food." They served him by himself, the brothers by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with them by themselves, because Egyptians could not eat with Hebrews, for that is detestable to Egyptians. The men had been seated before him in the order of their ages, from the firstborn to the youngest, and they looked at each other in astonishment. And when the portions were served to them from Joseph's table, Benjamin's portion was five times as much as anyone else's. So they feasted and drank freely with him. It's funny, I like almost see him with the mashed potatoes, like something out of Close Encounters of the Third Kind. You know? That's not subtle. Joseph's not even trying to be subtle. He's trying to give them an opportunity to recognize him. Well, he ate by himself, given his position as the governor of Egypt. That makes sense. He would eat by himself. He had his brothers seated in their birth order. That's not an easy thing to do. And it astonished them. And now why would that be the case? Listen, I want you to think about this. Listen, tune in. His 10 eldest brothers were all born within 7 years of each other. Remember, four different women. His 10 eldest brothers were all born within 7 years of each other. They were the children of three different women. Of course, Joseph and Benjamin of Rachel. Many of them were very close in age. Very close in age. The probability, I love stats. The probability of doing this just by chance, just having to set the table and just sort of by chance putting them all in their birth order, the probability of doing this by chance is 1 in 39,917,000. That's why they were astonished. You know, sometimes in a family, it's hard to know who the oldest is. My brother Steve gets very upset when they ask who's older, me or Steve. Reason is, Steve is my youngest biological sibling. He's 15 years younger. So he always gets very upset about that. So sometimes it's very difficult to know the birth order, even within a small family, okay? All right, there are 12 of them. Of course, Joseph's observing, but there's 11. Benjamin would have been a little bit easier to put at the end of the table because he's the obvious youngest. He's quite a bit younger than the rest of them. But the 10, within 7 years, there's no way he just did this by chance. It just is another clue, should have been a clue, to Joseph's true identity, because only someone with hidden knowledge could have actually pulled this one off. So the plot thickens. And then he has his brother Benjamin serve 5 times as much as the others, and this would have properly identified Benjamin as his father's heir. How could Joseph have known that? Unless it was Joseph. Only someone with hidden knowledge could have known this. And this should have been a clue again to Joseph's true identity. Now, I understand. Maybe some of them are starting to think, who is this guy? Probably, more than likely, they're thinking he has magical powers or something. You know, maybe he has this ability to, you know, like the guy at the carnival that can guess your weight. Maybe he has this ability. Maybe it's a supernatural ability. Who knows? But how did he pull this off? So they're just astonished. But maybe one or two of them are thinking, just who is this guy? But I got to believe in their wildest dreams, no one really thought it was Joseph. When we get to the reaction when he reveals himself, you get that impression. Maybe secretly in their hearts they wanted it to be Joseph, or they just wanted to see Joseph again. At one point his father thought Joseph was dead, but everybody else knew the truth. He had been sold into slavery. So I wonder if anyone ever thought, you know, while we're down there, maybe we'll see Joseph. I got to believe that no one really thought that would happen. But isn't it amazing that God deals in truth? Joseph is dealing in truth. His brothers are dealing in truth. His father is dealing in truth. And by the way, it's truth that brings you to a place of restoration with God and with one another. It's truth. And that's the word for today's study. Truth. And as I opened by saying, the truth sets us free.
Amen.
It sets us free from the bondage of sin. It sets us free from death and eternal separation from God. Knowing the truth, receiving the truth, and knowing that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but by Him, will set you free this morning. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we want to deal in truth. It's so much better than deception, and to deal in lies just destroys our conscience. It sears our conscience. It ruins us. And if we're engaged in behavior or entertaining in our hearts behavior that is sinful, even just thinking about it, maybe thinking a little bit too much about it, lust, attraction, things that would cause us to defy you in our hearts, to sin against you. Thoughts of fornication, adultery, thoughts of stealing, dishonesty. You know our thoughts from afar. You know our ways. You know our rising and our sitting down. You know what's going on inside our hearts. You know what's going on inside my heart. Lord, help myself, help all of us here to start by being honest with you about who we really are and what we would do if given the opportunity to sin. And maybe some of us have been given the opportunity, and maybe some of us have been dealing in sin and dabbling in sin in certain areas of our life. We're not really struggling with sin, we're giving in to it. But Lord, I pray that you would just give us an honest heart. We know that the scripture says our hearts are deceitfully wicked, desperately wicked. Who can know them? But you go on to say, I know the heart. So, Lord, we admit to you our shortcomings. We admit to you our sin and our failure. We confess our sins before you as people, as Christians even. We ask that you cleanse our souls, cleanse our hearts, cleanse us of all sin. Through the death of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection from the tomb, free us, Lord, from the lies and the deceit, even within our own hearts. And Lord, if we've been deceiving others, our spouses, our family members, our co-workers, those in our circle of friends. If we haven't been honest, may you lay it upon our hearts. Indeed, may you press it upon our hearts. Indeed, may you make it impossible not to be honest with those around us. May we learn to deal in truth, that your truth may set us free, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.